by the shores of Galilee, Jesus told his disciples, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." Since that day, Satan has tried to destroy the church at every opportunity. He used Saul of Tarsus to persecute the early Christians, but that didn't last. For Saul could not erase from his mind the triumphant death of Stephen. For as the stone struck his body, Stephen cried out, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." A short time later, on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. Yes, the church will stand. In 16th century England, the night before Thomas Hauker was to be burned at the stake, a friend asked him to give a sign. "Will you lift your hands if God's peace is with you through the flame?" The next morning, Mr. Hauker was tied to the stake. The wood around him was set on fire. As the flames began to consume his body, his prayers fell silent. Those around him supposed he was dead. Then suddenly, out of the ashes, Mr. Hauker raised his burning hands toward heaven and joyfully clapped them three times. Yes, the church must stand. In America today, they have taken prayer and Bibles out of our public schools. Still, there are young people who have not compromised their faith. At Columbine High School, as Cassie Bernal was staring down the barrel of a gun, she was asked this question, "Do you believe in God?" This young Christian came back with the answer, "Yes." And the church shall forever stand.
As I look around me, I see martyrs today for Christ. They would not deny for the faith that has fought them is a faith that has brought them through their trial to their heavenly bride. It is built on a solid foundation, driven on by the Savior to stand. And the gates of hell shall never prevail. The church
Good morning, everyone. If you would, find your seats. We're going to get started with a song. You can find your seats, but don't sit in them. Let's stand and turn to page 244. Page 243. I don't have my act together. 243. I am resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will a sense of glad and I will come to thee.
Let's sing the second and then the last. On the second.
I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, He is the just one, He hath the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, amen. It's sure good to see all of you this morning. What a beautiful morning it is indeed. Good day to be in the house of the Lord, worship Him. And we've got another special day today, a different sort of a day, and we're looking forward to what God's going to do in our midst. I will say this, please be in prayer for the Addington family, homegoing of Evelyn on Thursday, and this afternoon, 4 o'clock, if you go there, go a little bit early over to Biggers, there will be a time for viewing there. Then there'll be a service at 4 o'clock, there in the chapel at Biggers. And then they'll be transporting Evelyn's back to Mississippi tomorrow, I believe. Is that correct, tomorrow? And there'll be another service on that end of the road as well. So please pray for that family. Pray that we as a church minister to them today, Brother Joe and the family on this end. And, of course, as we pray for the family on the other end. Well, we're all in here early. It seems like we're beginning morning service with everybody in the auditorium. But it is Sunday school. And we've been anticipating today and looking forward to Evangelist Randy Carroll being with us. And so please, you pray for him. It's his heart's desire as he comes to us this morning to minister to us the truth, of course, of the Word of God. He wants to better prepare us as we might minister to, witness to folks of the Muslim faith. And we're not here to be offensive or in any way, but simply pray that the truth would prevail. So you pray for him as he comes. And I know Sunday school secretaries that it's a little different today, but you do your best to get the attendance all checked off, and we'll take care of that as well. Brother Carroll, would you come, and it's all yours. We quit, about a quarter till.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, preacher.
Watch out.
That was a great way to emphasize when to quit. There is an electrical charge associated with that. It's a privilege to be here today, and I trust that you receive a blessing from the services today. If you came for the sensational, if you came for something that's going to make you angry and want to run out and take retribution against Muslims, you came to the wrong place. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our mission, it is our commission from Christ to win them,
amen,
not to offend them. And so what you'll hear today will be factual, and what you hear today will be, I hope, used by the Lord to help you to see them in a different light, to see them as the largest unreached people's group in America. You say, well, they're not friendly. Well, folks, you ought to stand up here and look out there.
Amen.
You want to see unfriendly? Let me tell you. I can show you unfriendly. There's a reason why in streaming video or in recording services, we don't pan the congregation very often. We want to show the love and the joy of Christ. And it's awfully hard sometimes. Now, having said all that, we've all had a good laugh. We'll go ahead and get started with the day. My name is Randy Carroll. I am an evangelist. I do hold 2 earned doctorates. I have a doctorate in education and a doctorate in theology. And so when somebody says, well, what good does that do? Apparently not a lot. But I did want to just establish a little bit of our background. I have pastored for over 16 years before going into evangelism 10 years ago. And before that, I served in every capacity in the church except the music ministry. The reason for that is, though I am requested to sing often, it's normally outside the building and away from the property. When I went back to my home church to assume the position of associate pastor, Dr. Grover Bishop announced to the congregation I was coming. And he said, now, Brother Carroll's going to have various duties in the church, but rest assured he'll have nothing to do with the music program. My mother stood up in the service and said, amen, and sat back down. So rest assured, they will turn me off during the music program. We do not want to evacuate the building. Now, having said all of that and knowing the terrible burden that I bear from the lack of singing abilities, the lady who has shared that burden for well over 35 years, she won't let me tell you exactly how many. I married her when she was 2, by the way. Is my wife, Melinda. Melinda, would you stand, please? She left. Oh, there she is. Someone told her I was singing. She left. Thank you. Thank you. I only get to do that once on a Sunday. She doesn't like to be recognized. So, folks, that was it. If you missed her, you're out of luck. You have to stop by our display table. Amen. During the Sunday school hour, I want to present to you a message which I consider to be the most important message that we share, and that is sharing with you some practical pointers and sharing your faith with those of the Muslim religion. They do have some cultural idiosyncrasies that we need to be aware of so that we're not offensive to them. But you know, you find those everywhere you go. I travel all across the country. And there are people that in different parts of the country that do things differently. Now, if they were all right with God, they'd do it just like we do here in Texas. But those Yankees don't. They really don't. They haven't learned yet. But we're trying to educate them. Amen. That's how we feel. And the same thing when we're dealing with people that come from a totally different cultural background or religious background. They do things differently. They have different idiosyncrasies. It doesn't mean they're evil. It just means they're different. And so I want to share with you some of those things this morning. Then during the morning worship service, we're going to talk about the movement that's currently sweeping across America called Chrislam. It's a mixing of the two, and I want to show you how you can't really mix the two. You cannot mix Christianity and Islam together in the same service as far as we're all going to worship together and have just one good time. It doesn't work. But there are large groups that are embracing that all across our country. And then this afternoon, we'll conclude with the greatest danger to America from Islam, which, by the way, is the strength of their faith. You say, well, how's that a danger to us? Because they are so strong in their faith, they are the fastest growing religion in America today. Not because they have that many people coming in through immigration, because of conversions. Americans are hungry for something that's stable. And Islam is stable. I didn't say it was right. I said it's stable. They're dedicated. Theirs is a works-based religion. They're very dedicated to it. To give you one example, if you enroll in a typical fundamental Islamic learning center, that's what they call their, we would equate it to a Christian school, as a kindergartner, by age 13, you will have memorized the entire Quran. I will ask you this afternoon, how many of you have been saved 7 years and in that 7-year period have memorized the entire Bible? And by the way, kids, if you raise your hand, there is a test. I dare say many today who sit in our churches have never read the entire Bible in that 7-year period. Whose faith is stronger? We have people that still believe many different things. So you can have faith in a lot of things. There are even people that believe that the Cowboys are going to win another Super Bowl. I pastored for 10 and a half years, 1 mile from the entrance of Texas Stadium. All right? When they were winning Super Bowls. So please, don't think that you can out-cowboy me. All right? I've had lunch with Aikman. I've had lunch with Emmett. I had lunch with all of those guys when they were winning Super Bowls. And I'm going to tell you something. I didn't worship them then, and I didn't have faith in them then. And when our city council in Irving voted that all churches would close their Sunday night services on Super Bowl Sunday when the Cowboys were playing, I was the first one down at the city council to remind them it took a vote to get you in and it'll take a vote to get you out. And I do run a mass mailing company, and I will volunteer my services to your opponent at no cost if you do not rescind this vote. Folks, I'm not just bashing the Cowboys. All right, I'm just telling you, there are people that have that kind of faith in the Cowboys. That is their God. So when I talk about them having faith in Allah, and you say, well, how can they worship a false God? There are people that worship many gods today. The problem is the people that worship the true and living God and have received His Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior, that don't have the strength of those that worship false gods. And that is our problem today. And so that'll be the afternoon service. You want to stick around. It'll be a great lunch, and I'll try to keep you awake afterwards. Puts a terrible burden on the speaker. Amen? Well, as we talked about earlier, apparently my pointer's not going to work. There it goes. Many Christians ask the question today, how do I witness to Muslims? Well, you first of all have to show them the love of Christ. Right. Have you ever gone anywhere where somebody didn't love you? You weren't going to buy anything from them, were you? It's kind of like those guys that get on television and they want to tell you how to lose weight. And all they do is talk bad about fat people. I don't need them for that. I can go see my doctors. Amen. If somebody wants to sell you something, they've got to brag a little on you. They've got to show you that they care a little bit about you. Well, we're not selling. We're trying to give them and show them the faith of Christ, but we're also trying to overcome a steep history and culture in a false religion. And you're not going to do it if you come across as a very negative person. I had a gentleman told me recently, he said, well, I told that Muslim, I ain't got to die for my religion to go to heaven. I said, and he looked at you like this. He said, yeah, I sure did. I said, yeah, you know what he was thinking? No, what? I said, this is an idiot. Because first of all, they don't believe you have to die to go to heaven. They're not trying to go to heaven. They're going to paradise. And you don't have to die as a martyr to get there. Now, technically, I guess, just like us, you've got to die to be translated into the next world. But he was talking about becoming a martyr and blowing himself up and all of that. That's not part of their religion either. But he wanted to show this fella he knew something. After all, it must have been true. He got it off of the internet. Be prepared to give them an answer concerning the faith that is within you. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The world's supposed to see a difference, not just the Muslim, but the world is supposed to see a difference in the way we do things. Folks, we live in a very tumultuous world today. They tell us the stock market could fall at any moment. I fool them. I don't have any stocks. They tell us this, that, and the other could happen in our world today. And the world is worried. But we who know Christ Jesus can read the last page of the book and know the end of it. We win. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. Our hope is not in the world. It's not in the government. It's not in the dollar bill. It's not in anything else of this world. Our hope as believers in Jesus Christ is in Him. And that's what we're supposed to show the world. And we're supposed to do it with meekness.
Amen.
So that they too will come to know Christ. Every Muslim testimony that I have read and that I have heard personally or have spoken to personally that have been saved, have come to know Christ, they say in some way this statement: when I saw a hope and a peace in the life of a person and I sought the source, I found Jesus.
Amen.
Well, that's what Peter told us. And that's what we need to be living wherever we go, whatever we're doing in this old world. It's trying to force me to not turn around. But I like to turn around because I like to point your attention to what we're reading here because it's so vitally important. And by the way, you know what Sunday school, how Sunday school began? Sunday school began in England as a school where people learned to read. They brought the children in that were involved in the Industrial Revolution. The only buildings they could find large enough were church buildings. They rented them because they could use the pew Bibles for their primers, for their textbooks. And they taught the children how to read by using the Bible. So this is Sunday school, and I want you to read. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I lost the crowd on that one. Let's go, Brother Turner. After 9/11, many Americans became aware for the very first time that there are Muslims all around us. Did you know the first mosque started in Texas in 1856? They've been here a long time. We just weren't aware of them. Out of sight, out of mind. Well, many in our Baptist churches today will look at Muslims with disdain and even hatred. However, we're commanded to have a different heart attitude. Matthew 5 and verse 44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And you know, I've read it in the original languages. And nowhere can I find a parenthesis that said, except when they attack you on 9/11.
You're right, brother.
It's not there. You say, well, you just don't understand, preacher. Yes, I do understand. I'm a red-blooded American. I'm beyond that. I'm a redneck Texan. But the truth of the matter is, this verse says, we're supposed to pray for our enemies and love them. Well, what's the greatest love you can have for anybody, folks? As a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, we know that that is sharing our faith with them, showing them how they can know salvation. By the way, you want to know a little secret? Once they get saved, they're not a Muslim anymore.
That's right.
Once they get saved, they're our brother and sister in Christ Jesus. Why not win them?
Amen.
You want to know another little secret? In the countries where the 9/11 terrorists came from, at one time we had fundamental independent Baptist missionaries there. But because they weren't turning in reports of hundreds and thousands being saved, they lost support and had to come home. And those fields closed. What if we'd won those men to Christ and had that same zeal and fervor in spreading the gospel? Think about that. For many, the question comes up, well, how can we love our Muslim neighbors and reach out to them with the love of Christ? Here's some practical pointers for witnessing to them. First of all, you've got to have a true love for their soul. Psalm 126:6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You got to go forth. That means you got to go where they are. They're not coming to you. Second of all, you've got to go weeping. That's having a compassion for someone. When's the last time you shed a tear for somebody that was going to hell?
Yeah.
Doesn't have to be a Muslim. When's the last time that you prayed and was begging God for the soul of some family member? And you were so moved with compassion that you wept.
Good.
Getting kind of quiet, isn't it?
Right.
We've got to have compassion if we're going to see people saved. Well, I don't see them getting saved. When's the last time you shed a tear for that soul? A tear that melted that hard heart. A tear of compassion. And then you need to take the Word of God to them. Don't buy books, whether they be off of our table or from somebody else, or if you see it in the bookstore that tells you the fallacies or the inconsistencies or anything else about Islam and give to a Muslim. That's going to offend them. Give them the Bible. It's the Word of God that is the seed. It is the Word of God that must be watered, and it's the Word of God that bears the fruit of salvation. Give them the Word of God. They that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall what? Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. When's the last time you brought somebody to church on Sunday morning and walked with them down the aisle? Say, preacher, they've got saved in their home.
Amen.
Well, that's what we hired Brother Turner for. I don't think that's what the Scriptures teach.
No.
Well, let's move on. This is supposed to be a sweet little talk. Avoid stereotyping Muslims. They're not all the same. You've got the fundamentalist Muslims. They are the ones which include the radical jihadists, which is a very small percentage of them. But when you're talking about 1.7 billion people, even a small percentage is a large number. But they are the group that follow the teachings of the Quran and the Hadith. The Hadith is their second holy book. It actually is a compilation of writings by Muhammad and the early leaders of Islam in giving different interpretations of what they believe the Quran taught. Now, in reality, there are six different variations of the Hadith, which gives you six different variations of Sharia law. And it just depends on what group likes what. It's kind of like Baptist. Well, I like this preacher, so I'll go with whatever he teaches. Amen or omen. And that's just the truth of it. Then you have the moderates. They believe that Islam is the one true religion, and they practice the five pillars, most of the tenets of it, the teachings of the Quran, but they don't go as radical. They're primarily made up of Sunnis. The Sunnis are the largest sect of Islam, the largest group of them, and they are primarily what you'll meet here in America. They'll still do the prayer times. They'll still do many of the different rituals. But they don't follow Sharia, and nor do they want Sharia law. And then you've got cultural Muslims. Now, for Baptists, for us to really get a grasp of what a cultural Muslim is simply this. They're flower Baptist. You know what a flower Baptist is? They're the Baptists who show up when you put out Easter lilies and poinsettias. They're Muslim in name only. Because the family was Muslim, they became Muslim, but they don't really embrace the faith. They don't practice it. They go because they can make contacts and it's good for business, but they really don't believe any of that. And so they are cultural Muslims. And remember, you can't paint them all with the same brush. If you do that, you got to paint us all with the same brush.
Right.
And if you want to see a difference in Baptists, go to a preacher's meeting sometime.
Yeah.
There's a lot of difference. Next pointer is this. You've got to put yourself where you're going to meet Muslims. Can't win one if you don't meet one.
Right.
I have a friend over in Athens where I was born and raised and served for 5.5 years as associate pastor who is a consummate fisherman. He has thousands of dollars involved in lures and rods and reels. You name it, he's got it. In the trunk of his car, he carries enough paraphernalia to outfit this auditorium on a fishing expedition. And he's always wanting to go fishing. Well, he told me one day, he said, you know, you really look stressed out in your life. I said, okay. He said, we need to go fishing tomorrow afternoon. Well, I had the afternoon off, so I said, all right, I'll go with you. Now, my idea of fishing, folks, is I throw a hook out there. I don't bait it. I don't bother the fish. They don't bother me. I can rest. Everything's cool. We get out to this little tank that he wanted to fish in, and he pulls out this contraption that is an inner tube with a canvas capsule on the bottom of it that he can get down into, and it's got a little bitty 1.5 horsepower motor on it, and he can putt-putt all around this thing, and he's got an extra flotation device attached to it, and he's got all of these lures. He has a tackle box that he pushes the top of it, and it opens up like this, electric. I'm going, man, what happened to a cane pole and a worm, you know? Well, he gives me a rod and reel, sets me up, and he takes off, and so I freed the worm. threw mine out there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm resting. I'm trying to recuperate. It's for enjoyment, for relaxation. That's the way I relax. He comes back in a few minutes, about 20. He had lost three or four of his favorite lures. He was not a happy camper. He goes, "How they biting?" I said, "Well, I hadn't got a bite yet." "When's the last time you checked your bait?" And I said, "Oh, it's fine. I don't have to check it." He said, "When's the last time you checked it?" And I thought, "Well, I can't check it. He went down into a hole." I don't know. I didn't tell him. Finally, and he was agitated. He was frustrated. He said, "Well, really didn't check your bait." And I said, "Don't have to." He said, "It's a long walk back to town." Well, he was serious. He's that dedicated of a fisherman. He's that serious. So I said, "Well, all right." So I start reeling it in, and I hooked a 5-pound bass right behind the back fin. Drug it in. I said, "Huh. Didn't even have any bait on it, and I got one. How about you?" He didn't say a word. He just threw all his stuff in the trunk of the car, and we left. Fortunately, he did let me in the car. Well, actually, he didn't let me in. I went and got in the car while he was throwing everything in the trunk. He was so mad. But you know, sometimes you'll catch a fish by accident if you go where they are. But I have never known of anyone that caught a fish in their bathtub. Because fish aren't there. If you're going to win a Muslim, you got to go where the Muslims are. And they're all in all the stores and all the malls. They're all around us. Just open up our eyes and we'll see them. Then secondly, don't attack their faith, Islam. Attacking their faith causes you to fall in the stereotype that they have of Christians. Remember, Proverbs 18:19 teaches us, a brother offended is harder to be won than a walled city. Is your goal when you go out to win them or to offend them? Are you offended when somebody attacks Christianity?
Right.
Are you offended when somebody attacks your Baptist faith? So are they when someone attacks Islam. Charles Spurgeon said, when you are trying to win someone to Christ, no matter where you begin, go cross country as rapidly as possible to the cross and dwell there, for there is found salvation. Good words for us today. Then secondly, don't become discouraged. It takes more than just a casual meeting to win most Muslims to Christ. Why? Because they have been taught. They have been instructed. They have been steeped in their religion. Easy believism doesn't work on most Muslims. Now, there are exceptions. It is possible to win one the first time you meet them. But be careful. It has to be because somebody's planted the seed, watered the seed, you get to reap the harvest. Then always show the love, the peace, and the joy of Christ Jesus. That should be in your heart.
Amen.
The world ought to see a difference. We shouldn't look like a long-faced Missouri mule.
Right.
Sure. Little boy one time had never been to church. Was raised in Missouri. His daddy, back in the hollers, his daddy took him to church for the first time. He looked around, never said a word, just stared the whole time he was there. Daddy had to pick up some supplies before they left, so he got the son, put him in the wagon. They started off. He said, "Son," he said, "what'd you learn today?" He said, "Daddy, I learned our mule's a Christian." He said, "What do you mean our mule's a Christian?" He said, "Well, Daddy, his face looks just like all them people in church today."
Yeah.
You're showing forth the love, the joy, and the peace.
Good.
Gets tough sometimes. Now, you young folks will never identify with this until you reach our age. But you know, there's sometimes when you get up in the morning and certain parts don't want to go. I have arthritis in my knee. I woke up this morning and my knee was screaming. It didn't want to do nothing. It didn't know what it wanted. It just wanted to hurt.
Yeah.
Awful tough to get up and say, "Praise the Lord this morning." But we're supposed to show forth the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. We are always to remember that our walk talks louder than our talk talks. John Flanagan wrote a song, a very famous song of that theme. You can say a lot, but what your walk saying? Our talk can say a whole bunch. But really, what does your walk say on tomorrow morning? And then remember always, our desire is to be a stepping stone to the Savior, not a stumbling block into hell. Give them good gospel literature. Don't give them a book that attacks Islam. Give them gospel literature. Give them a tract. Give them a John Romans. Give them a portion of Scripture that will help point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And surprisingly, unlike most Americans, they won't just throw it away. If it contains any portions of the Gospels, they are commanded in the Quran that that is a part, that is a holy book and is to be reverenced. And so therefore, they cannot just throw it away. They cannot just cast it aside. If they're a true Muslim, now if they're a cultural Muslim, it won't bother them. Just, they don't believe in anything. But if they're a practicing Muslim, they are not allowed, according to the teachings of the Quran, to just cast it aside. So make sure you give them at least a portion of the Gospels. And let them know, I want you to read this. It tells you the truth. Now, they don't call him of Jesus, but of Issa. Issa is his Muslim name. Some frequently asked questions that we've received all across the country repeatedly. First of all, do all Muslims want to kill all Christians? The answer is no. As a matter of fact, the leaders of the Sunni religion here in America, the Sunni sect of Islam, were very loud after 9/11, though it wasn't reported on Fox, CNN, ABC, NBC, or CBS. They were very loud in their condemnation of the Wahhabis that launched the attack against America, simply because they said, we don't have to destroy America, we are converting America. America is ripe for conversion. What are you doing? You're making it much harder for us to win the Americans. And they were very loud in their condemnation of that. So, no, they don't all want to kill us, but yes, they want to convert us all. By the way, aren't we supposed to want to convert everybody?
Amen.
The same desire, different ends. Secondly, I was told the Muslims believe in Jesus. Well, if they believe in Jesus, aren't they saved already? No. The demons in hell believe and tremble. And they're not saved. You can acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. You can acknowledge that Jesus Christ was sinless in all of His life, which, by the way, they are taught that in the Quran. What brings about salvation is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, which they do not believe in. And is taught, they're actually taught, and we'll show you that in the next service. I'll give you the actual quote from the Quran, where they are taught that this didn't happen at all. That's what leads to salvation. That's what brings about our salvation, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So that while they may say, yes, I believe in Jesus, what Jesus do they believe in?
Right.
By the way, be careful when anybody talks about Jesus. Make sure they're talking about the same Jesus that you believe in and that you worship. Then is it possible for a Muslim to be saved? Yes. Again, I'll point you to Revelation 22, verse 17, that says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That says, whosoever will. Again, no parentheses that said, well, if they attacked you on 9/11, they can't be saved. No, no. Whosoever will can be saved. And by the way, they didn't all attack us.
That's right.
They didn't all attack us. That was a very small part of a very small sect. Is it possible to win a Muslim the first time you meet him? Yes. If somebody else has spoken to him, sown the seeds, watered the seed, you may get to reap the harvest. If they're backslidden, if they're disillusioned with their faith, or they're a cultural Muslim, you may win them the first time you meet them. I've had two opportunities where that's happened to me. One, a gentleman was sitting, we were actually in an office max. I went in to get some copies made. He was having copies made. We sat down and I began to talk to him, and I could tell he'd been crying. And I said, sir, are you okay? And he said, no. He said, I've come from the funeral service for my brother. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, is there anything I can do to help you? And he said, I do not know for sure where he is. And I said, well, again, I'm sorry, sir. I said, well, I'm a Baptist preacher. And I said, do you know, let me ask you this, do you know for sure? He said, no, you cannot know for sure. I said, well, wait, let me show you why I believe that you can know.
Amen.
And I took him through the Gospels. And I said, if you will accept Jesus today as your Savior, not as a great prophet, but as your Savior, you can be saved. And there in Office Max, with a lady running the copy center, running interference for us to keep people away from us,
amen,
I led him to Christ.
Amen.
Called the preacher that I knew in that city, told him, here's this guy, you need to come meet him, and here's a newborn babe in Christ. By the way, when somebody gets saved, they're a newborn babe in Christ. What do you do with new babies? Do you bring them home, stick them on the front porch, give them a case of formula and a box of diapers and say, call me when you need something? Or do you love them, nurture them, and help them to grow?
Right.
So yes, it is possible to win them the first time that you meet them. It's rare, but it does happen. Must I study the Quran before I witness to Muslims? No, because quite honestly, they know this far better. The truth of the matter, it is this book, the Bible, that brings about salvation. This is the one you need to read and study and know.
Amen.
This is the one that you need to take them to.
Amen.
To give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, should I attack them concerning Allah and Muhammad and the Quran? Again, no. That's attacking their faith. You're going to offend them, not win them. When they are disrespectful to Jesus, or anybody is disrespectful to Jesus, doesn't that offend us?
Right. Sure does.
It ought to. It ought to offend us greatly. Then should I tell them that the symbol, the crescent and the star, is really the symbol of the moon goddess, and therefore they're worshiping the moon goddess? No, they already know that. They know where it came from. You see, when Muhammad founded modern-day Islam, he took the original Muslims, those that were worshiping the moon goddess, and a third group that were there in Mecca, because there were over 200 religions that used Mecca as the center for their worship, and he merged the three groups together. The moon goddess group was the largest. The original Muslims were the richest. The moon goddess group said, now that we are a part of Islam, all of our facilities have the crescent and the star, all of our places of worship. Why not adopt it for our new religion? And so they did. And someone inevitably will say, well, after all, symbols never change what they mean. Really? They don't? I tell you what, I'll make you a rainbow badge. And you can wear it on the next gay pride day and tell me that that symbol hasn't been corrupted by the world's teachings. Well, it's getting quiet again. But again, do you want to win them or offend them? Ignore that. Take them to the cross. We know what it means. Then secondly, are there cultural differences that you should be aware of? Yes. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus sent the disciples out saying, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If you go out and ignore the cultural differences, you fall into what they call the ugly Christian. What does that mean? Well, bless God, you're going to change before I witness to you. Aren't you glad they didn't take that attitude with us? Because we were all together unlovely. Well, let's move on. I better move quickly. First of all, wear your shoes appropriately. Because the Quran and the Hadith are based in Eastern culture, in most third world countries, they don't have restrooms like we do here. As a matter of fact, the restroom is the side of the road. Therefore, the dust is contaminated. And so when they don't want you to wear your shoes into the house or into a building, it is because they believe there is a contaminant, a biological contaminant that may be on them. It will make you unworthy to come to the presence of their God or make them unworthy. And there's a very long cleansing ritual that they have to go through if they get are contaminated with uric acid. And so therefore, they'll take their shoes off. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. If I got a chance to witness to somebody about Christ, taking my shoes off is not a problem for me. If they can stand it, so can I. And secondly, you need to dress appropriately, ladies. If you wear, you should dress extremely modest when you're going out to witness to anybody, but particularly to Muslims. If you wear a scarf, you're not showing that you have converted to their religion. It's a sign of respect to them. My grandmother was the wife of a circuit riding Wesleyan Methodist preacher that would not leave our house without a scarf on. As a matter of fact, she had some very not kind things to say about women that went out into public without a scarf on their head. And I've still got some of Granny's old scarves. And I mean, she had starch and iron those things every week. And you better not get between her and the ironing board when it was time to get her scarves ready for the next week. Now, Granny was not a Muslim. She had, to my knowledge, never met a Muslim. But she was raised that you got to cover your head in order to do it. Well, Muslims wear it because they say it's a symbol of modesty. And actually, the full covering, the hijab as well as the burqa, is a covering which allows them to be equal, they say, in the sight of God. Be very selective if you're having them into your home about the foods that you serve. They're very very much mindful if there is any type of MSG in the food, if there's any type of pork, any pork of any form, any fashion, they believe will damn them to the seventh level of hell, which they believe that Allah had reserved for the Jews and apostate Muslims, which makes them an apostate if they have any type of pork. So be very careful. Again, are you trying to win them or offend them? By the way, if you're trying to witness to Orthodox Jew, don't have any kind of pork. Same restriction. They just don't do it. I have a very good friend who's a Messianic Jewish evangelist now. And he said, "When I said, what's the first thing you did after you got saved? He said, I went downtown and ordered a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. He said, I wanted to find out what was in it for you guys. I said, what do you think? He said, let's go have some pork chops. He said, I like it. Again, steeped in a religion. You want to win them or do you want to offend them? Then avoid eye contact. Be very careful about your eye contact. This is a more of a Middle Eastern, third world type of thing rather than just a Muslim. You know, in America, we believe if you're going to talk to somebody, you look them eyeball to eyeball. But if you do that in the Middle East, if you engage a man eyeball to eyeball for very long, it means I want to fight you. If you do a woman, it means I want to seduce you. So they don't look you eye in the eye. I've had people tell me, well, that means they're a shifty eye. No, their culture says they're being respectful to you. It's a cultural difference, not anything that has to do with being shifty-eyed or lazy. It's cultural. Then beware of the use of the left hand. We won't say a whole lot about this, but in over 80% of the world today, they don't have Charmin. They have the left hand and a bowl of warm water. Okay? And to shake hands with the left hand, to use the left hand when you're eating, is considered very unclean and not very appetizing, not just in the Muslim culture, but in most of the third world today, in over 80% of the world today. And so be very careful. By the way, if you shake hands, if it's a Muslim, if you shake hands with the left hand, it means that I consider you to be less than a dog. Some practicing Muslims don't accept the presence of dogs as we do in our culture. And you know, as much as I love my two old dogs and my little one just passed away, well, just about a year ago now. passed away. We'd had her for 18 years. We had the other one 17 years. As much as I love those two mutts, and that's what they were, I'd put them up for an hour or two if it meant that I got to witness to somebody about Christ and perhaps see them come to know Christ as Savior. They consider the dogs to be a barnyard animal. And again, goes back to the contamination of the uric acid because farm animals aren't very discriminatory about where they go. And dogs run around. And that's enough said. Then when I lead a Muslim to Christ, should I encourage them to leave Islam and join our church? Well, to me, that's a duh. Well, of course you should. You shouldn't leave anybody where they're not going to be loved, trained, and nurtured in Jesus Christ when they get saved. That's why when somebody comes up to me and says, I want to pray to Christ, what are their names and addresses so we can do a follow-up visit and get them into the discipleship program? Oh, I don't know. I just want them.
Right.
Well, then you really don't love them. Let me tell you something. Babies make adults do weird stuff. Don't they?
Yeah.
I'm going to be honest with you. If I knew grandbabies were this good, I'd have had them first and avoided children. And it irritates my daughters to death that I really practice that. In my library, I like my books straight. I mean laser straight. Laser line straight. We were in my office. I was helping my daughter with something on her computer. And she had her laptop in there and we were doing something. And my grandson came in and pushed all of my books that he could reach back. My daughter said, Dad, did you see what Bobby did? I said, yeah, it's okay. She said, you used to whip me for that. I looked up at her and I said, and there's a second verse of that. I'll still tan your hide for doing it, but I don't care if he does it. She didn't talk to me for 2 weeks. I don't care. I still got him. Grandbabies make you do strange things. Why are you going to look at a newborn baby in Christ any different? They ought to bring out the love in you. And get them in church. Got to move on. Well, why should I be respectful of their culture? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. In verse 22, he goes on and says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In the next verse, he concludes, and this I do for the gospel's sake. Paul didn't say I violate my faith. He didn't do that. But when it's a cultural thing, it's not going to affect your faith. Why not take your shoes off? Why not wear a scarf? Why not put the dogs out for a little while? Why not do certain things that show a respect for them? Aren't we supposed to be showing the love of Christ to them? I believe that was our first point. And it shows them that we do have a love for them, that they might hear the Word of God. And that might water the seed that's already been planted, and perhaps we'll get to reap the harvest. When I saw in the life of a Christian a joy and a peace I didn't have, I sought the source of their joy, and I found Jesus. May someone, Muslim or non-Muslim, say that about you in the coming days, as we go out to win the lost at any cost. Let's go forth with compassion, bearing precious seed, and let's see a lot of sheaves coming forward in the services. Let's stand together as we're dismissed from Sunday school in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for the blessings. We thank you for your word and the encouragement that it has for us. And Lord, I pray that you would touch each of our hearts. And Father, instill in our hearts a greater desire to share the gospel.
Amen.
to have a greater love for the lost and a greater desire to see them come to know you as their personal Savior. These things we do pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.